Well, good morning. You can take your Bibles this morning and join me in the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're still working on getting some audio things figured out, trying to get the sound loud enough for others to hear, so thank you for your patience with that. John 17, we're going to take a few minutes this morning to look in John 17 as we really prepare to come to the Lord's table together. We take a break many times from where we are in other places and think together about a passage that would be in line with what we're about to do. This is a special day, a much anticipated day, at least I know it has been for us, and it is so good and so sweet to be together, to sing together, to pray together, and now to take the Lord's table together. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I want to take a few minutes to look at the words of Jesus here in John chapter 17. Because there's children with us and other reasons, we're trying to make our services a little bit shorter. So you have good hope here that I will not be as long as I have been recently. These are the words of Jesus here in John 17, and this is a prayer that Jesus prays. The Bible records for us some really incredible prayers that have some powerful results. I was thinking of the prayer of Elijah. Remember, he had that great contest up on the top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, I should say the false prophets of Baal. And he said, we're going to see whose God is really real, so let's have a contest here. You get what you need, I'll get what I need. You're going to make your altar, and the God who answers by fire is the real God. And remember, Elijah gives them some time, and they do their dancing, and their cutting, and their praying, but nothing ever happens. And then Elijah comes, and he builds up the altar of the Lord, and he puts the sacrifice there on top of it, and he drenches it with water. And then he prays. And his prayer is that God would answer. And he says in that passage there in 1 Kings 18, answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And fire falls from heaven, and the people say, the Lord, he is God. What an incredible moment. I was thinking of the prayer of Moses. Remember, the people had sinned greatly. God had brought them out of the wilderness. They had made the golden calf and really rejected God in a very blatant way. And Moses intercedes for the people there, and he prays that God would remember his words and his character and his promises and act toward the people in light of those things. And God hears Moses' prayer. There's the prayer of Joshua. Remember, they're in the battle and they're running out of daylight, and Joshua prays that the sun would stand still so they could finish what they're doing. You may have wondered, had some days where you could use a few more hours of daylight. It hasn't worked for you yet, but what an incredible prayer. Hezekiah prayed that God would heal him, that he wouldn't die, and God gives him 15 more years of life. Elisha prays that the little boy who had died and the family that he loves there would be raised to life again, and the little boy is raised by the power of God. Prayers that have tremendous, powerful answers. I would say that John chapter 17 is probably not in our thinking anyway, one of these kinds of prayers, and yet it is perhaps one of the most sweet, one of the most intimate prayers that we have the privilege of reading in Scripture. John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, allows us here to listen in on Jesus as he's praying. And what we find here in John 17, especially in the portion that we're looking at this morning, is that Jesus here is praying for us. And I'd like to just look at this for a few moments before we come to the Lord's table. So let's read verse 20 through 23 together from John 17. So John 17, we'll begin our reading in verse number 20. Jesus is praying here. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Well, let's just take a second as we do and ask God to help us now as we look at His Word. Lord, I have confidence in praying now that your prayer here for us would be answered. This was your desire for us as your people right now. And as your desire, we long that it may be so and evident in a clear way among us, even in this service, we pray. So bless our time now in your word, and as your word brings us to your table, to fellowship around your table as one body and one family and one people who worship one God. Make this time sweet for us now, as we've not been able to do this for some time. May we know the sense of your presence among us this morning as we partake of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I still remember the great relief of passing my ordination examination. If you've not attended an ordination, you have to study as much as you can through the whole Bible, and then you write this big paper about everything that you believe the Bible teaches, and then these seasoned pastors sit there and ask you all sorts of questions. And I remember the great relief of passing that examination. But then the following day, there's a service where the church recognizes the ordination, the call of God on this person, and they are installed. And I remember in that service, the one portion of the service where I knelt, and all these seasoned pastors who I so greatly love and appreciate came and placed their hands on my shoulders, and they prayed for me. It's a very precious moment when someone prays for you. You may have memories of things like that in your life where someone specifically prayed for you and you noticed it and it meant a lot to you in that moment. That's what's happening here in John 17. Jesus is praying. And in this portion of his prayer, he's praying for us. Really, if we were to look at the whole of John 17, which we're not going to do this morning, we would notice that Jesus has a few different categories of this prayer if you're to divide it up. The first five verses of John 17, Jesus is praying for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying specifically for his disciples, the band of, it would be 11 men at this point, who had been with him through the 3+ years of his earthly ministry. They're about to face great temptation, great trouble, great sorrow in the next few hours. And so he prays for them, and then in the portion beginning in verse 20, Jesus here prays for us. If you were to study through the Gospel of John, you would see that chapter 17 here falls in context at the very end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. In fact, this is the last night of his earthly life. In a few hours, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried, and then he's going to be taken and crucified the next morning. So this is the last few hours in the evening of his life. And he had shared, back in chapter 13, he had shared that last supper, we call it, with his disciples in the upper room. And that was the Passover supper, really the last of the Passover suppers. And in that meal, he instituted the first Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of this morning. And he washed their feet. And then in chapters 14 through 16, he's teaching them much of what they need to know because he's going to be gone from them. And now in chapter 17, we listen to him pray. He bows his knee here. And with the weight of the world on his shoulders, with the weight of redemption on him, he bows his knee and he talks to the Father about some things. And how precious is it to see here that one of the things on Jesus' mind as he bows his knee in prayer, one of the things on his mind is us. It's us. And look at what he says there in verse number 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these, and when he talks about these, he's talking about these disciples, these 11 who were with him. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe, or some of your translations will say, who will believe in me through their word. And so Jesus is praying for a lot of things. There's a lot that's going to happen in the next few hours of his earthly life that is really part of the whole plan, the whole story of redemption. But one of the things on Jesus' mind that he's praying for is for us. I don't ask just for these 11 disciples here. I ask for those who will believe on my name through their word. God, of course, uses many of these disciples who had been with him, these apostles, to write scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as we've been learning in our Sunday school class. And we have the Word of God now. We have the record of Jesus' life and ministry in these Gospels. And we can believe in Jesus' name because of their life and their ministry. And Jesus, as it were, so many thousand years ago, 2,000+ years ago, looks forward to this day. And we may say he prays for believers gathered in Grace Baptist Church today. He prays for us. How sweet it is to see that Jesus is looking to us. He's thinking of us. In fact, in John chapter 10, which was read for us in our scripture reading, he referenced these other believers there by, and that's that chapter where he's describing himself as the good shepherd. He's using shepherd sheep imagery. But he says there, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Friends, that's us. We are the other sheep who are not of that fold, who he has brought into that fold, and we belong to the good shepherd. And he is, it's so striking to me here as he prays that he is confident. He's confident. Now, if you were, I mean, if those 11 guys were what you had, and they were your hope for the gospel going forward, you might not be so confident. But Jesus is confident here in what's going to happen in these next few hours. He's confident that he will go as the perfect sacrifice, as the innocent one, and he will lay down his life in place of the guilty ones. That is the picture of sacrifice, right? He will lay down his life as the innocent one in our place so that we might be forgiven. In fact, he spoke of that even in John chapter 10 in context of describing himself as the good shepherd. He said in verse 11 there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So you and I, dear friends, are on Jesus' mind on the night that he's going to the cross. So if we're on his mind, and if he's praying for us, I think we do well to just say, what is it that Jesus prays for us? What's on his mind about us? What is he concerned about? What is his prayer? I'd just like to point out two things that Jesus prays for us here. First of all, Jesus prays for a supernatural unity. Jesus prays for a supernatural unity. There are three times in just this brief portion that we read, three times that Jesus mentions his desire for us as he's looking to us who shall believe. His desire for us today is that we would be a people who demonstrate a supernatural unity. Notice these times that he mentions it. Verse 21. His prayer there, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Verse 22, toward the second part of verse 22, that they may be one, just as we are one. And then in verse 23, that second phrase, that they may be perfected in unity. So this is what's on Jesus' mind the last night of his earthly life. If this is what he's concerned about for us, then Really, this should be something that should mark us as the people of God. The fact that we are all one family, one people. But this unity that Jesus speaks of here is not just an organizational unity. I think that sometimes we can have a degree of unity just in organizing things to work out in certain ways. And you see this in life. There are all sorts of groups or gatherings, collections of people who meet together because they're all passionate about certain causes. They're unified about their one little thing. And so I could easily be a part of the Chicago Cubs baseball club. No problem. But I would not be a part of the Asparagus Appreciation Club, right? Because those unities, those things which we enjoy are based on common or natural interests. And Jesus here isn't just praying, Father, I pray that you would put together a group of people who have all the same common natural interests. He's not praying for natural commonness. He's praying for supernatural unity. The church is quite a unique thing, isn't it? We are a group of people made up from all sorts of people from all walks of life who really would have nothing in common to be here. Some of us have one thing in common, or others of us have a different thing in common, but we all don't share the same common interests. And Jesus isn't praying that we would. He's praying that we would have a supernatural unity. Look how he prays for us. He doesn't just pray that we would be one, but he prays specifically that we would be one in a certain way. Notice verse 21. He says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. And he says it again down in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. You see, the truest example of something that is actually unified is not an example of something we can see in this world so much as it is the example of God himself. The Bible teaches us that God is a Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have existed eternally as three persons but one God. That's unity. And Jesus here prays, Father, I'm praying for those who will believe that they may be one as we are one. So how is it that we, as God's people, can have a supernatural unity? You know, when you become a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become born again into the family of God, something happens to you. And what happens to you is your identity changes. Your identity changes. You used to be, in your identity, a certain person who was described by certain things, right? So when you think of your physical identity, you may think of your family heritage. You may think of your physical makeup. You may think of your race. You may think of a lot of things that would describe you, who you are in your identity. But when you come to Christ, what happens is you get a new identity. And now you're not just that. Now the Bible's description of you is this, that you are in Christ. You're in Christ. You are united to Christ. And this idea in Scripture really is the foundation of so much of what we love to believe. We are united to Christ. This union with Christ is the basis or the grounds of our identity. One theologian described it this way. He said, to live by grace is to base my entire relationship with God, including my acceptance and standing with Him, on my union with Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian, to have union with Christ, to be united to be with Christ, to be found in Him. So that when God looks at us, He sees Christ. That's what it is to be a believer. And so as Jesus prays for us, He looks to this, that they, these people who will believe in my name, will be one just as we are one because they have been united to us. This is something that God must work in us. It is a supernatural unity. But the second thing Jesus prays about this unity here is that it would be a visible unity. A visible unity. This unity which marks the people of God isn't some fuzzy, kind of out there spiritual idea that's hard to grasp or lay hold of. He talks about it, but I don't really know what it looks like. It's not like that. It is a real, concrete, visible thing. And Jesus prays here that it would be so real that the world around us can see it. Now look at what he says. He says this twice, verse 21 at the end. So that the world may believe that you sent me. And then verse 23, in the middle there, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. You see, our unity as one people is a tremendous part of what God is wanting to show to the world right now. When Jesus lived on this world in his earthly life, he was constantly displaying the truth about who he is. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the promised one sent by God. Now, how would you know that's him? Well, listen to his words, because he has the words of God. And look at his works, because he has the works of God. And Jesus is constantly displaying, this is who I am. I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior that God promised to send. That's what you see all throughout his ministry. But then he dies, and he raises from the dead, and he ascends to heaven. So now how does anybody know that God has sent a Savior? Of course, we have the Scriptures to read, which tell us of these things. But Jesus says the world has something else to watch, something else to look at, so that they may know and believe that God has sent the Messiah. And what the world has to look at is us. It is the church. The church is to be the visible display to the watching world of what real unity looks like. And it should be something that makes an impact on the watching world. You turned on the news lately? What do you think about our world? I don't know that unity would be the word you would use right now. We are so splintered in every possible belief and in every possible way. I mean, people have every reason to be divided, it seems, and maybe now more than ever. And people have always been divided by economic status and position that way. People have always been divided by political beliefs and those sorts of things. But now there are riots and calls for justice. And just as a parenthetical note here, isn't it interesting that the human heart longs and cries out for justice? God is a God of justice. It's one of the things that makes him just who he is and one of the things that makes him good. But there are calls and cries for justice. There are reasons for people to be rioting right now, and they're splintered in their beliefs about that. And on top of that, there's coronavirus and all the responses and people's thoughts and opinions and reactions to that. I mean, people are just divided in every possible way. And so in this culture right now, wouldn't it be sweet for the world to look at one group of people who could be divided and maybe are in our opinions about some of these things, but who are one people brought together by one Lord because we have a new identity and we belong to Him? What a sweet picture it would be. What a powerful testimony to the world that the Savior lives and He changes lives and He takes people from all over the place and He brings them into His family. This is the prayer of Jesus. And we have great confidence because shall not his prayer prevail? Shall not his desire be so for the church? We come to this prayer this morning not because I'm trying to harp on unity, although it is a good thing for us to consider, but we come to this prayer this morning because what we are about to do is perhaps the most clear picture of our unity as one family. One family sits at one table and eats together. And this morning, that's what we're going to do. We have come to this table to share this meal together. Really, our unity comes as a result of our union with Christ. And we may say this morning that it is impossible for us to have communion with Christ if we do not have first union with Christ. That our union with Christ is the grounds or the basis of our communion with Christ, and indeed our communion with one another. And so Jesus' prayer for us that we would be united to Him is a prayer that really sees this right here, that we would be able to come back together. Here we are as one family. We've been in all our different homes and different places now for the last 10 weeks, but here we get to come back together and we get to share this union in Christ together. We get to partake of one table together. This morning as we gather around this table, what we have is a small foretaste of what shall be forever. Isn't it? One people gathered together to worship and remember one God forever. This is just a small foretaste of all that we look forward to. So if I may quote the words of the hymn we sing sometimes as we come to this table, the hymn, Behold the Lamb. It says, so we share in this bread of life. And we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace and our bonds of love and our bonds of grace. Isn't that unity? Our bonds of peace and bonds of love and bonds of grace. And this happens where? The song says, around the table of the King. And so this morning as we share our unity in our union with Christ as one people around one table, we do so in light of some truths. Some people say that to be really unified, what has to happen is we have to do so at the expense of truth. And this table reminds us that that's not the case. That we're not unified at the expense of truth, but we are unified around truth. And that truth is what's pictured for us in this table, that God has sent a Savior, and His body was given for us, and His blood was poured out for us. And this morning, we remember that He is the only hope for sinners like us. And so we share this picture in partaking of these elements together, and we proclaim these glorious gospel truths that are shown in these images. That's why we're here together this morning. And I pray that it would be a sweet time.